And we're going to press into that idea through this sermon, this passage. But I want to start with that prayer. And so join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today and this opportunity to hear your word in the book of Philippians. We praise you and thank you that you are the God of all light. You created it. You give it. You help us to know you more. And we pray that you would do that for us today. Thank you for this time, and I thank you for each one that is here, from the youngest to the oldest. And Lord, we pray by your Spirit that you would minister to each one as we have need. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are preaching through the book of Philippians, and we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And I'm going to read that in a moment. But let me ask you a question. Somewhat rhetorical, I suppose. Can we agree that we live in a dark world? And when I say that, I mean spiritually. We live in a dark world. And you could take a look at that at multiple different angles. If you looked at the headlines from the global perspective, then you might have seen this week that in Ukraine, in a part of Ukraine, Russia bombed a daycare. That's evil. That's darkness. Or Nigerian Christians who are often fearing for their very lives because they follow Jesus. That is dark. Nationally, saw this week that I believe the state of Florida is suing a very popular online children's gaming platform, Roblox, because of their allowance of predators to get access to children. That is spiritually dark. And I, just as I was writing this sermon on Thursday, I decided to just pull up one of the local news and see what the headlines were. And four of the seven dealt with murder or predators or some other accident, difficulty, and it's just full of spiritual darkness. Can we agree that we live in a dark world? I do believe that we are in one, but the Lord has not left us in our darkness. Just as he did in creation, causing there to be light for the world, he has caused light to shine through Christ. John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And Jacob shared this last week, and I'll share it again, a beautiful verse from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus shines in our dark world. We talked a couple weeks about how we're called to reflect his worth. And I would say the same thing this week, that we're called to reflect his light. If we are followers of Jesus, then we have an opportunity. And Paul assumes, he doesn't just give the idea of it, but he assumes that we will do that. So what if your everyday faithfulness to Jesus could brighten somebody's darkness? Think about that. And here's my theme this morning. The light of joy shines in a dark world. The light of joy shines in a dark world. If you just wanted two words to kind of remember it, joy shines. I'm not talking about kind of a worldly joy. That there's a place for that. I'm talking about a joy that is deeply rooted in our relationship with Jesus Christ, our union with him. Last week, Jacob preached from one of the great passages of Scripture. It's full of deep theology and Christology, who Jesus is. But as Jacob showed us, it has everything to do with right now. And if you want to think about it, Jesus is the center. And if he's the center, then it's going to affect our relationships with other people in the church, particularly. So Jacob was pressing into that, helping us to see how we are called to have the humility that Christ shows. We're called to obey him as he has obeyed his Father. And we are to be jealous for God's glory. Did I get that pretty well? All right, I was listening. But you go from the internal to Paul is going to direct us to the external. And Christ there is at the center, and we must stay connected to him if we are going to be able to have this influence, to be able to shine in a dark world. And so as I read this passage, listen, we'll get to this towards the end of the sermon, but listen for the light of joy in salvation, in our satisfaction, and in our sacrifice. So there's three S's for you. I'm going to read this passage on the it's on the first page, and then we flip to the second page to get to all of the verses. If you want to follow along as I read, if you want to use a pew Bible, that's the Black Pew Bible, page 981, or your own Bibles that you brought, and then we'll have our corporate response that you see on the back page of the bulletin. So let's hear God's word now. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. In the darkness of Ravensbrück concentration camp, where death and despair hung heavy in the air, Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy clung to Christ and his light. I shared their story, and many of you know it already, when we began our sermon series in Exodus. And there's some connections to Exodus in this passage, so maybe that's why it was on my heart and mind. But if you know that story, they were imprisoned because they had been harboring Jews. They had been helping Jews evade Nazi authorities. And so they themselves were put in a concentration camp. Their father died very shortly after that. They endured starvation, illness, cruelty. And yet they had quietly Bible studies. They sung hymns. They even gave thanks to God for fleas, because those fleas kept the guards away from them, which allowed them to worship. Corrie ten Boom famously wrote or said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." They showed that their joy did not come from their surroundings. It broke into them. And that's exactly what Paul is pressing us to do as well. To shine as lights in this world, even if we're poured out. As he says, even if I'm poured out, I'm glad and I'm going to rejoice, and you rejoice with me. Joy in the gospel doesn't wait for the darkness to lift. It ignites right in the middle of it. Wherever you are, whatever your circumstance, joy shines. That's not a truth for others. It's not a truth for just those who have the hardest circumstances or the most difficult lives. It's true for us all, because the world needs us. This dark world needs us to shine as we reflect the light of Christ, our Savior. And so it's an invitation for us to hear this morning. But let's be clear, there are lots of threats to the light of our joy. And I'm not talking about the things out there. I'm talking about the things in here, in my heart, in your heart. If you want some more alliteration, I got that for you. Disobedience, grumbling, that's a G, and disputing. Or denying the Christian life of sacrifice. Our light is often dimmed by those things. And yet there's an opportunity for us to follow the Holy Spirit as we are empowered to reflect not only the worth of Christ, but the light of Christ in this dark world. Now let's be clear. We are not saved by our obedience. That's what Paul made clear in the last passage. It's the obedience of Christ that takes him to the cross by which we are saved. But that doesn't mean that our obedience is not commanded. And we're all growing in that, or we should be growing, seeking to grow in that. But notice how, as Paul begins this passage, he says, therefore what? All that he's just said about who Christ is and what he's done for us, therefore. Now I'm calling you to live out, to be a witness, to be a light, to live out your faith in this world. And while we do not expect to be sinless in this life, willful disobedience diminishes the light of the good news of Jesus. There have been 4 PCA pastors arrested this year. Just the latest this week. And I assure you, the circumstances dim the light of the good news of Jesus. And it is painful. It is painful to see. It's painful for those families, those individuals, those churches. And yet, it does indeed dim the light of the good news of Jesus. We also are tempted to put our light under a basket because we're fearful of being persecuted, of being ridiculed, of being seen for who we are. We don't want the in crowd to maybe point out that we're different. And we do not reflect the light of joy in Christ if, like Peter, we deny that we even know the man. But there's also the grumbling and disputing. And you know, here's an easy verse for you to memorize. Verse 14, chapter 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing. I think some people make that their whole personality. Grumbling and disputing. It's their whole personality. It's their whole online presence. We are full of a world full of grumblers and disputers. We're so good at it. And yet, it often does not help us shine the light of Christ. So I came across a list. A woman wrote an article of things that complaining, grumbling, disputing does. It minimizes God's work and maximizes the problem. It distorts reality. It reveals ingratitude. It infects others. It places false blame. It destroys our peace and rest. It becomes a bad habit. It wears others down. It leads to a worse offense. It hardens hearts. That is challenging as I read that list to see how true it is. But think about how grumbling and disputing does not contribute to the joy of others or lighten the darkness of this world. Complainers do not light up the room. Are you guilty of that? I know I can be. Not only that, but also denying the Christian life of sacrifice. The love of God is for us and it keeps us and it leads us, but it doesn't diminish the call for our lives to be a sacrifice. To not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, Romans 12, and to give our lives as a spiritual offering to the Lord. And that means that some of us will be called to different sacrifices as we shine Christ's light, as we reflect it. And just this week in our leadership meeting, we were talking from a book that we've been reading and using about the seduction of comfort. That sometimes as leaders, we want to control things so that we can keep things comfortable. And yet, that's to deny that Christ calls us to sacrifice for the sake of his kingdom, for what he's called us to, so that indeed we can be a light to others. So if we use leadership to increase our own comfort, spiritual or otherwise, then we are dismissing that call. And that's not just something for leaders to consider, but all of us who are walking with Christ. And Paul speaks of that sacrifice at the end of this passage. He wants to be clear that he's not laboring in vain, that his sacrifice matters. And he's connecting to the Old Testament sacrificial system and the pouring out of a drink offering that is offered to the Lord ultimately. Here's the good news. Despite the challenges internally that diminish our light, Christ is the light who came into the world, and he is not overcome by darkness. And let's be clear, Satan, evil, tried their best. Jesus suffered, not just on the cross, but throughout his life. And he declares and he shows that the light of his life has come for us, for our freedom and redemption. And we declare that with our lives. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," in John 8. "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And later in chapter 12, he says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." But what did that require? It required Jesus suffering the darkness of his death so that we can walk in his light. And the servant is not greater than the master, and our master has made the ultimate sacrifice of giving his life for our sinfulness so that we might follow him in new life. We hear at the crucifixion, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Brothers and sisters, that's not normal. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. But we remember, though we see the cross, we remember the empty tomb, that the darkness of this world cannot overcome God of God, light of light. And so therefore, we have opportunity to shine the light of God's love. That's our mission here at North Hills, to be a city on a hill shining the light of God's love. The light of our joy pierces the darkness around us. This is our calling. This is our witness. And even our corporate challenges this month, and I know it's the end of the month, but the blue sheet out on the table has these. We are encouraging you to share the gospel, to share the good news, to be the light around you. There are people who the Lord is calling you to brighten their darkness simply by your presence. By your sacrifice, by your love, by showing up when others won't or don't. And the light of our joy, here's your S's that I mentioned earlier. The light of our joy shines through our salvation, through our satisfaction, and our sacrifice. Because it is God who has saved us, our joy is no longer dependent upon our ease or our circumstances. It flows from a secure, Spirit-empowered work of salvation within us. And we're going to have to keep learning that. Paul's going to keep pressing into that. Your joy is not rooted in you having a good day. That's nice. That's good. I hope you have a good day. I want to have good days. But it is ultimately rooted in something much better, much more permanent than that. And so when our security and certainty are sure and determined by Christ and our relationship to him, then it changes the way that we shine in this world. When you come to verses 12 and 13, hold them together. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." If you just stop there, you thought, okay, wait, now I have to do it? I have to do something? No. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Salvation is always a gift. It is always the Lord's work. But what good is a gift if it goes unused? See, we are learning to apply the gift of salvation to our lives with our head, with our heart, with our hands. What we think, what we feel, what we do. That will be a lifelong process. And Paul says, with fear and trembling. And I couldn't help but to think of Isaiah in the temple, and I almost had to sing Holy, Holy, Holy this week, and so maybe it was in mind, but there are the angels proclaiming the thrice holy God. And Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm undone. That's an appropriate response of a sinful man to the presence of a holy God. But also, When there's a demonstration of the atonement of sins for him, the Lord asks the question, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, send me, Lord. It changed, right? His salvation, understanding who he was before a holy God. He's working out his salvation, not working up salvation, but working it out. Not as a way of earning God's love, but because we know God's love. And so we're responding to our salvation that comes through Christ, not working it up, but we are working it out, if you want to think about it that way. And so this means the joy of our salvation doesn't burn out in the face of darkness. It shines brighter because it's fueled by God himself, by the Spirit himself. Our perseverance, our obedience, and joy are not achievements, but evidence. Evidence that God is alive in us. And when we live in that joy, even in the shadows, we become living proof that Christ is risen and his light still breaks into the world. It's not just the light of our salvation, it's also the light of joy in our satisfaction. When our hearts are satisfied in Christ, we no longer need to grumble or argue to get our way because we've already received what our souls most deeply crave. We learn that the joys of this world are either distractions from the truth or they're pointers to the greater truth. So we certainly can enjoy this creation that God has given us, but we also recognize that there are many distractions leading us away from our Savior. So Paul writes, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Quiet contentment is radical today. And Paul will help us learn contentment more in chapter 4. But just keep that concept in mind that quiet contentment is radical in a culture marked by crookedness and twistedness. We show by alignment with Christ where we find lasting joy in this world. He satisfies the deepest longing of our souls to be known and loved, to be freed and forgiven, to live forever, not for ourselves, but for our King. We shine not by being loud, but by being joyfully satisfied in God. That's not ignoring hardship, it's enduring through it, revealing that Christ is enough. Our lack of grumbling can be a bright witness that Jesus truly satisfies the soul. And so it's not just the light of our salvation or the light of our satisfaction. It is also the light of joy in our willing sacrifice. When our joy is rooted in Christ, even sacrifice becomes a delight, not a burden. Paul encourages as you shine as lights in this world that you're holding fast to the word of life. That is, to the scriptures. So that in the day of Christ, he says, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Remember, he's in prison. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die or what the circumstances may be. And so he says, even if I'm going to rejoice, I'm going to show the joy of sacrifice. This is the paradox of the gospel joy. It shines brightest when we lay down our lives for others. Paul's is a life spent, not wasted. He doesn't speak with regret or bitterness. He rejoices and he calls others to rejoice with him. Joy-filled sacrifice isn't natural. It's supernatural. It's when we willingly give of our time and our energy and our resources to declare that we have found a treasure greater than anything else in this world. We have found the pearl of great price, and we're willing to give up anything to have that. It shows the world that our hope isn't in what we keep or try to cling to, but in the one who gave everything for us. We have a new address. That is a new place we call home. We have a new calling to give our lives, and we have a new opportunity to shine as lights in this world. Colossians, Paul writes, I love these verses, as he, much like he had prayed for the Philippians, he's sharing with the Colossian church how he's praying for them, and he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You've been delivered from the domain of darkness. You have a new address. And you've been transformed into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so when the joy of our salvation grips our hearts, we stop striving and start shining. When we are satisfied in Christ, complaint fades and contentment flows. And when we see his worth, sacrifice is no longer loss. It becomes worship. It's a picture for us here. And we live in a crooked and twisted generation, but our light doesn't flicker when we remember who we are in him. The world doesn't need more noise. It needs more light. And that light is joy. Joy in our salvation. Joy in our satisfaction. Joy in our sacrifice. All made possible through Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us shine. You know, the stars don't ask permission to shine in the darkness. They just do because of what they are. What if your everyday faithfulness could brighten someone's darkness? I'll conclude with this. I came across a story. A woman shared how she came to know God and met him in the most unlikely place, or seemingly unlikely place, at the bedside of her dying former mother-in-law. Years earlier, her first husband had become dangerous. He was making threats, dreaming of robbing banks. She got out of that relationship. It was not healthy. She remarried a former law enforcement officer, and she tried to move on. But the day before her ex-husband died in a shootout with police after robbing a bank, he called her, not to confess, but to ask her one thing: take care of my mom. She barely knew her former mother-in-law, Joan. But Joan was a follower of Christ, and that's one reason he had kept her from her. But she had made that promise. So months later, she visited Joan in assisted living. Her family was nearly completely gone, her face swollen from weeping. Yet when she saw this woman, she clung to her, she says. And that visit became weekly, which included shopping trips and lunches and joy rides and even some sort of amusement ride or swing at the mall. When Joan entered hospice, no one else came. So this woman canceled work. She lay in her bedside beside her, fed her with a sponge. And though she was an atheist, she read the Bible to her for hours each day. Joan couldn't give anything back. She was dying. But her face glowed with peace. Her joy wasn't situational. It was supernatural. And through those scriptures and the witness of her current mother-in-law, also a follower of Christ, the light of Christ began to break into this woman's own hard heart. She writes, "Years later, I can see the goodness of God in all that suffering. He had me reading the Bible, loving a woman who could give me nothing. He taught me patience, perseverance, and he showed me his word. I will love Joan forever. I can't wait to see her in heaven. She was a blessing in so many ways." Joan there in assisted living, hardly able to do a thing for herself, was shining as bright as the sun for her former daughter-in-law. Paul writes in Philippians 2, "We shine in lights in the world, not by escaping sorrow, but by holding fast to the word of life in the midst of it." Joan did. Corey and Betsy Tin Boom did. Their joy, not in perfect circumstances, but in Christ, lit up a dark world. The stars don't ask permission to shine in the darkness. Join me in prayer. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves, and you know that there may be even a temptation to hear these words as a, I got to do better. I got to try harder. And Lord, I pray that you'd cast those out, and that what light we shine is because we know the light of life in Christ more and more each day. So grow us in that. But Lord, we also don't want to avoid the commands that you give us and the opportunities that you call us to. And so Lord, we do pray as a congregation, as a reflection of the light of Christ, that indeed we would shine the light of your love, that we would be that city on a hill, shining where we are, but also as we individually go out into our neighborhoods and workplaces and ministries and places that you call us, that we indeed would shine as lights in this world. It is a dark place sometimes. And Lord, there's a temptation for us to try to hide from that. But instead, Lord, give us boldness and courage to speak, declare, to shine. Lord, only by your Spirit can we do that. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, do this work in us for your glory and for our good and the good of others. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob's going to come and lead us in communion this morning.